Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning worship service here at Beach Hill. It's so good to see you all here this morning. Also, those of you who are with us on Zoom, it's great to see y'all's faces and be able to worship together. And you're more than welcome to come back if you are guests, you're honored. If you're a visitor, you're honored guest, rather. So good to see you here as well. And please come back any opportunity that you can. We're back here tonight at 5 o'clock, and our Wednesday midweek Bible study is at 7. Tonight, before our PM worship service, our young guys here will be practicing reading scripture and praying and leading us in songs. And they'll be here at the building at 4:45 before our PM service. If your child is coming to that, I will have a sign-up sheet in the foyer for you to sign up for that. Just give me their name and also what they want to do tonight. And we'll be ready to go at 4:45. But also, if you are able to come at 4:45, please do so. It's a great time. It's an encouraging time for all of us and also for our kids here. And it's something to see, something to be a part of. So that's at 4:45 tonight. After our PM service tonight, we will also have a Super Bowl party for our youth here at Beach Hill, grades 6 and up. If your kid wants to come, they're more welcome to come. We'll have a good time. We'll also have ping pong and games and stuff going on downstairs. And we'll have hamburgers made for them as well. If you do want to bring food like dessert or chips, that would be very appreciated. And if you want to sign up for that, it will also be back in the foyer this morning. So any of that stuff would be very appreciated. Also, Lads to Leaders is right around the corner. If you want to make changes to your registration or if you want to go, we do have some rooms left. Either one of those things you want to do, please see Miss Melissa Willingham. She'll be proud to help you out however she can in that regard. We also have some updates on those who are sick and those who have been undergoing procedures or about to undergo procedures. Don Ward will begin receiving radiation treatments tomorrow, so pray for him, his family during that time. And also, I talked to Mr. Lane Finley yesterday. Miss Tracy Finley's surgery will be on March 22nd. It's going to be pretty much a full-day surgery for a liver transplant, and her daughter, Sarah Finley, is the donor. So that family's a little shook up right now, needless to say, but please pray for them, and especially on March 22nd. That surgery is pretty serious for Miss Tracy, and pray for the surgeons and everything to go well in that regard. Charlie Fortner is at home after a visit to Baptist at Walnut Grove. And Robert Fortner is recovering at home from COVID double pneumonia. And please pray for them at this time. Also, Ms. Vicki Perkins, a relative of Renee Fortner, is on hospice care with breast cancer. And pray for her as well. Also, Ms. Tracy Simmons, who is a sister-in-law to Mr. Palmer and Ms. Shauna, she has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, so pray for her and everybody at this time as well for that. Also, we're proud to announce that Cruz Ward's test results did come back as benign, and we celebrate with that family. We pray for continued recovery, if they may go great from this point forward. That's all in regards to announcements. In our order of worship this morning, we'll be reading scripture by Brother Bruce Ault, opening prayer by Brother Alan Grady, our closing prayer by Brother Tony Faris. The appropriate time, Brother King will have a lesson of the hour. And please grab your songbooks, look along with us on the video board as Justin McMillan leads us in singing.
Number 656. We'll sing the first and last verse of 656.
Looking to thee from day to day, trusting thy grace along the way, knowing that thou wilt safely keep all that is thine. Sure of thy soul redeeming love, sure of the crown of life above, singing thy praise I press along, Savior divine. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I'm as happy as a true soldier can be. Nearing my home, heavenly place, trusting thy love, I press along, looking to thee. After a while in heaven bright, where there is neither sin nor night, I shall behold thee face to face, Jesus my home. Then with the faithful gone before, I shall with rapture more and more Praise thee forever near the bright, beautiful Shalom. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I'm as happy as a true soldier can be. Nearing my home, heavenly place, trusting thy love, I press along, looking to thee.
We would now turn to number 680. Sing the first, second, and last verses of 680.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the
the scripture reading and prayer this morning, number 691. Number 691. We'll sing the first, third, and fourth verses.
Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us. Never molested, though in the wrong, farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my we'll understand it all by and by. Faithful till death, said our loving Master. A few more days to labor and wait. Tolls of the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Father, know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22. Now, I'll confess at the outset, this is a personal favorite of mine, and the reason is because it helps bring focus to a very distracted, turbulent life at times. And the key is focus. And God provides us with this instruction. This is commonly known as the Great Commandment. Actually, there are two of them, the Great Commandments. The setting is that Jesus is being tested once again by Jewish leaders. And the Bible says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Let us pray together. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, for this beautiful day that you've allowed us to enjoy, we're indeed thankful. We know that through this and the beauty of it, that you are in control of the universe and you make all things happen and put all things in motion. And we're thankful for this. We know that we have a good crowd this morning. Our crowds are getting bigger every week, but there are still some that are not able to be with us. We know that there are some that are confined to their homes, that are in hospitals. And it's been mentioned, Winston mentioned this morning, our prayer list is so lengthy. We want to pray for each one of these people and know that you will suit to them the blessings that they will need and help them. But on the other hand, dear God, there are people in our congregation back this morning and have been back that we're indeed thankful that have been through surgery, biopsies. We're thankful for the good reports that all these people have had. And we continue to pray for them. There were those that will be starting treatments. We ask you to be with them and be with those that have surgeries up and coming. We pray that all things will work for your glory and to help them if it'll be thy will. God, we're thankful for our church here, for what we try to do to be servants of yours. We're thankful for the members here, thankful for the talented people here that we have that can teach and conduct service and carry on our Lads to Leaders program. We're thankful for King, for his ability to get us to motivate to try to live a better life, for Winston and his works with our young people. And we're so thankful for our young people. We're thankful, number one, that we have some, and those that are here are involved, whether it be in Lads to Leaders or where it will be with our young people, our young men tonight, which are the future of our church, that will be participating in reading of scripture and singing songs. We're so thankful for these young men, and we want to encourage them. It's the most important thing they can do in their lives, bigger than any Super Bowl ring they can wear or any bank account that they have. The most important thing is being a servant of yours. We're thankful for our country, knowing and realizing that we have problems. And we know that problems could be on the horizon this week as there is a threat of war. And we pray that this will not happen. We pray that leaders will look to you and seek your guidance and you will work in a way to keep peace throughout our land. Be with us as we live our lives. We know we're weak. As we just sang about the old rugged cross, that's why we're here today, to celebrate what you did for us and the forgiveness of our sins. We know that life is tough, that we all have obstacles, hurdles that we have to overcome. Be with every single one of us. Keep us strong. May we resist the devil. And again, thank you for your son, Jesus, and forgive us of our sins. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
So before the lesson this morning, it'll be number 706. It's in the first and last verse of number 706.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Good night. world's in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
In your songbooks, number 510, number 510.
Thank you for the songs and the reading of scripture and for the prayer this morning. We give thanks to God for these opportunities to express our worship. And in a few minutes, we will have opportunity to express our devotion to God and thanksgiving and the serious observance of the Lord's Supper. We continue in our devotion to him this morning and giving attention to his word through his servant James. James, in his letter, mentions something that we should have an interest in when he speaks of pure religion and undefiled. James chapter 1 and verse 27, he said, "Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Religion, the word used by James here, refers to a devotion to deity, to a divine being. It was widely used in the world of James, in other settings, among other peoples, reference to their cults and their religions and devotion to their gods. It's used here by James, of course, in reference to the worship of God. And it also has an influence upon the conduct of life. James is speaking here about the expression of that devotion when people come together to do what we're doing this morning, to worship God, to express that devotion toward him. And he speaks of it with descriptive words, that which is pure and undefiled. This is something that has an Old Testament background in passages like Psalm 24. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from God and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Psalm 24, verses 3-5. So here is that religion, says James, that is pure and undefiled. Furthermore, it's pure and undefiled as God sees it, in God's evaluation. An individual might think that his religion is pure and undefiled and be entirely wrong about that, as we will see in just a moment. But James says we're speaking now about the religion that in God's sight, with God, is pure and undefiled. Our God and Father. The religion of which he's speaking, of course, is not the Hebrew religion of the Old Testament or the Judaism that was practiced in James' day. He's writing to Christians. He refers to them as a people that hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, as he says in the very next verse, chapter 2 and verse 1. He writes as one who is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, James chapter 1. And verse 1, and he's speaking to them about the religion that in God's sight is pure and undefiled. And he said it's this, to visit. The word visit here means to help the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted, that is, unstained, undefiled from the things of this world that would bring that very defilement and thus to stain the lives of Christians. James has a keen interest in both aspects of this pure and undefiled religion, the helping of those who are helpless or need assistance, and in being Christians who are not of this world in their thought and conduct. He has much to say about that latter aspect of it in other places in this letter. But of the former, he also speaks in the next chapter. Now, when you read this reference to pure and undefiled religion, the way James is putting it, you will find that an understanding of it increases by reading the preceding verse. Verse 26, James speaks about someone who seems to be or thinks himself to be religious. And it could be either way or it could be both. The word that James uses here can mean that which seems to be, that is, it has the appearance, or it can be what the person himself thinks about himself. And it's likely that it is both here, because James is talking about a Christian who has misunderstood this whole matter of the essence of true religion, what it means to worship and to live as a child of God. He may, in the view of some people, have the religion, but James says, look at it more closely. The person he's describing is one that does not bridle or control his own tongue, his speech. James will refer in chapter 3 to what is done with horses in order to control them. And so there is the use of the bit that is placed in the mouth of the horses to control the whole body. And James uses a similar word here speaking about bridling the tongue, the speech. So here is a man who thinks himself to be religious, has the appearance of being religious, even to some people, but he doesn't control his tongue. So he says whatever he has the impulse or desire to say. He may speak with angry speech. James refers to that earlier in chapter 1. Or he may say things that are entirely inappropriate in certain settings. He may be a misleading person in his speech, may be deceptive. He may express arrogance or conceit. Or he may in some other way defile his speech and defile an environment by the way he talks, through profane language, for instance, or vulgar language. Whatever it may be, he does not bridle his tongue. What about this man's religion, the appearance of religion, or what he thinks himself to be? Well, James says that he deceives himself, which indicates that he is one who thinks himself to have this religion, but he's deceived in his own heart. This man's religion, says James, is vain. The word vain here means it's empty and it's useless. It does not produce in the man's life what real religion ought to produce. And therefore, his claim for religion has no life to it, no substance to it. This man's religion is vain. That's not the same thing, then, as what James is discussing in verse 27 when he speaks of pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father. It would seem, then, that we as Christians would have a keen interest in knowing what that religion is that is pure and undefiled before our God and Father. Someone might reply to that by saying, well, it's all about sending a check to the orphan home and taking somebody to help a widow, and don't be a worldly person. James gives those as examples of pure religion and undefiled. He speaks of many other things specifically in this letter that are also a part of this pure religion and undefiled. If one wanted to limit this description of pure religion and undefiled to only those two things, then what would you do with James's discussion by way of example in chapter 2, when he speaks of a brother or sister being in need. And someone says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things that are needful to the body. What do you make of that faith that doesn't have those good works? What James says of it, it's dead in itself. It's as the body without the spirit is dead. He says furthermore that it's barren, and that a Christian who thinks that way is vain himself in his faith. That is, it's empty, it's useless, it's unproductive. So he doesn't refer there to widows and orphans. He refers to a brother or sister in need. Well, that too would be a part of the pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father. And being unspotted from the world is far more than what one may think it to be, when James refers to that as one of the components of that pure and undefiled religion. As I said in this letter, he takes that up and discusses it at great length in application and many illustrations. What James is doing in verses 26 and 27 is giving a brief description of a contrast. The religion on one side that is vain, it's not what it ought to be, though some Christians may think that it's satisfactory, and some people may look at it and think, my, that's a religious man, but they're wrong. And on the other hand, the religion that is pure and undefiled before our God and Father. I wanted to introduce this thought to you this morning as a way that James uses for focusing the attention in this letter upon the many ways in which this true religion, this pure and undefiled religion, will be manifest in a Christian's life. It's a keynote that can be used for studying the entire letter. When James, for instance, begins this letter by saying, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations or trials, knowing that the proving, the testing of your faith works patience, steadfastness, and then that works other good things in your life, and let that work out in your life as you respond to it, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And then you find that at the end of this letter, he comes back to this matter of enduring trials and finding good examples that will help you to endure trials by faith in God. And he points to the prophets, and he points to Job, inviting us, of course, to be sure that we're up on our knowledge of those Old Testament characters and know what he's talking about here. Then you see that this is an important matter in speaking to Christians, how they respond to adversity in life. Is that not a part of the pure religion that's undefiled before our God and Father? Well, James seems to think it was, that this is something that God looks at. He said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials, James 1 and verse 12, for when he has been approved by whom? By God, of course. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord gives to them that love him. So is this not a part of that pure religion that's undefiled before our God and Father, how we respond to the difficulties of life? And what about the matter of prayer? Surely anybody would think that praying to God is a part of expressing religious devotion. But notice that James, like our Lord, in what he said about prayer during his ministry, would certainly not lead any disciple to think that just so long as you say a prayer, that's sufficient. You know, say a prayer every day or nighttime before you go to bed, that's adequate to express this religious devotion to God. We know Jesus had a lot more to say about prayer than that. He corrected some false impressions that people had in their hearts about what is adequate praying. He corrected some great wrongs about prayer as well. And so James chapter 1, for instance, beginning there at verse 5, Does anybody among you lack wisdom? Now, he didn't question their intelligence. He's talking about wisdom. Wisdom to deal with difficult matters in life, to make good decisions, the wisdom that we might equate with good judgment, how to see things correctly as God would have us to see them as people of faith and understanding. So are the times when we feel like I need more wisdom? James says it's available. Pray to God about that. Pray with faith, he says, because the doubting man is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Don't let that man think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. If he prays that way, don't let him think that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, why did James call such a man double-minded? Because he lacks the faith that he ought to have in God, the trust in God when he prays, yes. But double-minded would indicate that he's put his confidence somewhere else. That he is like the people of the world. He trusts in himself. He trusts in human power, human institutions, human means of accomplishing things. He thinks like a worldly person and then tries to pray. It's impossible. You cannot think like the world and pray as a Christian ought to pray. We must pray as a people who trust in God. That's the place where we put our faith in life, and that's what we can express in prayer. Now, James comes back to prayer in the last chapter of this book, but it's not like he's forgotten about it during the course of the book. You can study the book and see other passages that indirectly speak about prayer. But then over in chapter 5, he speaks about, is anybody suffering? James 5, verse 13, let him pray. You know how many people read that passage or think about it? Because James mentions in that paragraph later, the sick, they tend to look at verse 13 and read it, even though it doesn't say that. Is any among you sick? Let him pray. He didn't say that, did he? He says, any among you suffering? Let him pray. People can suffer in other ways besides by being sick. Sickness is a form of suffering, of course. We all experience that. But is any among you suffering? That covers a larger crowd of folk, doesn't it? And a lot more experiences in life. Any among you suffering? Let him pray. So how we see our lives and our needs and take that to God in prayer, is that not a part of religious devotion and expressing that religious devotion? What about the way we think about the Bible? Do you know these verses, 26 and 27 of chapter 1, the contrast that he draws there between vain religion and religion that's pure and undefiled before our God and Father, comes at the end of a paragraph in which James is talking about how Christians respond to God's word. That would indicate, obviously, that how we respond to the scriptures, to the Bible, the word of God, is a part of this religious devotion. So in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, of his own will, that is, by God's purpose, his initiative and his plan, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's the gospel, of course. He brought us forth. We are his harvest. We should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then he goes on from there to discuss how we as Christians who are part of that harvest, that is, we're part of God's people by the word of the truth, the gospel, how we should continue to respond to the word. And there are attitudes that we ought to have. He said, you know this, my beloved brethren. He's not speaking to them as if they have no knowledge of these things. He's stimulating that knowledge into activity to be used wisely in response to the Bible as Christians. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger. Why is it that a person would destroy his opportunity to grow as a child of God by always being argumentative about God's word. And in response to what is taught from God's word that he needs to receive. And also an obstacle to growing would be anything in his life in the way of sin that would hinder his reception of that word. So James says, put it away, put all of it away so that you can receive with meekness the implanted word. That's where God wants his word to be in the hearts of his people. It's something that's planted there. Notice our cooperation with that. We receive it. This is the word that's able to save our souls. All those things that we would put away, the sinful things of the world, the opportunities for sin, those things will save nobody. They will destroy people, and they have power to corrupt Christians. We must put that away and receive with meekness God's implanted word. And then another thing, says James, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. So we hear the preaching of God's word, and we may find that to be satisfactory. We may find it agreeable to something that we already think or believe. We may get an idea from a sermon that was never intended by the preacher, but if it came from God's word, that's fine too. Because we're supposed to be listening as thinking people in response to the preaching and teaching of God's word. We ought to have a lively interest in that. But James says, be doers of it. Listen with the intention of doing it, doing what God says to do, put it into practice. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves, says James. See that in verse 22? Back in verse 16, he said, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Verse 26, he says about this man who thinks himself to be religious, he's deceived, he's self-deceived. Three times in this passage that has to do with how we respond to God's word, James warns us about self-deception. It's by responding rightly to God's word we can avoid that pitfall. So we look into this word, this perfect law, the law of liberty, and we continue in that word by complying with the guidance of God. If we do that, we'll be blessed, says James. We'll be blessed in the doing and the practicing of God's word. And that's when he brings up this matter of vain religion versus pure and undefiled religion. So that's why I conclude that how we respond to God's word is a part of that pure and undefiled religion. It is that which will direct us in the helping of those who are in need, for instance, and in keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Chapter 3, James asked these brethren, verse 13, he said, who is wise and understanding among you? Remember the need for wisdom, and you can pray for wisdom. God gives liberally. He will help you in that. Now James asked them, who's wise and understanding among you? And here's another contrast. There's this wisdom of the world. You know, people are always thinking about being savvy, as they want to use terms like that and other terms to talk about that. They're up to date. They're with it. They understand. Understand what? The ways of the world? How the world thinks? How the world operates? Is that something we ought to be professionals at when it comes to morality, to faith, conduct, how we treat people? Personal integrity. Some people really think that's important. And James knew there were some in the church who thought that. And they were wretchedly deceived about this matter. And you can see it in their lives. It led to all kinds of problems in their self-perception, in the way they treated other people, and to problems in the church. The wisdom that we should want, James says, is the wisdom that comes from above. And that wisdom is first of all pure, then peaceable. It is gentle. It's reasonable, easy to be entreated. It's yielding is another translation of that word. Not yielding truth to the devil. Not yielding what is righteous over to the world. It's not compromise. He's talking about yielding in matters of human relations. They show wisdom and love for God and love for the truth, love for the gospel, love for the church. There are things we can give up because they're not essential. James is speaking to people that were given over to what he calls here rivalry, faction, selfish ambition. That's not wisdom from above. James says it's from below. It's devilish. So if we're seeking the wisdom that we ought to be seeking, that comes from God, from heaven, we'll show that in our lives. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. This is the wisdom that's without wavering. Notice that. We can be yielding in things that are not essential, but unwavering. The things that are essential, that have to do with the truth and God's will for our lives and conduct. And it's without hypocrisy. That's a powerful passage right there in the heart of the letter about what it means to have pure and undefiled religion for our God and Father. And this will promote peace in the church. It will prevent problems, as James goes on to say in the fourth chapter. And it will motivate people to draw near to the source of that wisdom, to God himself in humble subjection. Be subject, therefore, to God, said James, James chapter 4. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Draw near to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil. With regard to your sins, confess them with contrite hearts. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, said James. They're the things that we ought to cry about when we have sinned. Take our prayers to God and ask him to forgive us and help us to live better, treat people better, to do better. And so then, James is talking about pure and undefiled religion throughout this book. He's drawn us into this. He's challenging us as Christians. And one thing that he's made very clear is that the understanding of this pure and undefiled religion is an understanding that comes by drawing near to God. It's with God that it's pure and undefiled. We don't make this up in our heart. We don't live in the confidence of self-approval by our own feelings and opinions about ourselves. It's not a matter of winning some argument with a brother or sister or thinking that we have arisen victorious over someone with whom we are in some kind of disagreement. That's not pure and undefiled religion. Pure and undefiled religion doesn't begin with my perception of it. It begins with God's will and the knowledge of his word. Is that not something we should have an interest in? Should we not be concerned, as James, in a threefold way, impresses us in chapter 1, that we could be so easily deceived? Now, that would be sad, wouldn't it? Come to the judgment day and to hear our Lord say, depart from me. I don't know you, you workers of iniquity. But Lord, did you not know? Depart from me, workers of iniquity. James is writing to Christians in this letter. They've already been brought forth by the word of the gospel. The word of truth, be God's people, James 1, verse 18. And now he's saying to them as Christians, be doers of the word, not hearers. Jesus said, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. That's what James is doing in this letter. He's teaching disciples about the things that Jesus has commanded us to do. But it may be that you have never been brought forth by God through the word of truth to be one of his people. You have yet to come before a group of Christians and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You have yet to show that faith and repentant heart in baptism into Christ to receive the blessing of forgiveness. You have an opportunity now as we stand and sing.
Taking the Lord's Supper this morning to prepare our hearts and minds, we'll sing all three verses, number 99. Number 99.
Night with heaven pinion, rooted o'er the veil, all around was silent, save the night winds wail, when Christ, the man of sorrow,
This is the point in our worship service that we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we're commanded to do each and every first day of the week. To commemorate this, I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your precious Son who gave his life at Calvary so that we might have hope of one day of having a home in heaven with you. Heavenly Father, at this time, we're so thankful for the bread, which represents your Son's body as he hung on the cross. We pray that we will remove all worldly thoughts from our minds and focus on that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We pray that we will do this in a way that will reflect honor and glory to you and to your Son's name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Likewise, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the cup, which represents your Son's shed blood. We pray that we will also do this in a manner that will reflect honor and glory to you and to your Son's name. This is a prayer in your Son's name. Amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper. Now let us give thanks for all that we have. Heavenly Father, we know that we are a truly blessed people as Christians in your sight. We know that we have many blessings that come from you each and every day. We pray that this time that we will give back a portion of that that we have been given so that we may be able to further your gospel throughout this country and through the world. This is a prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Again, we'd like to thank you for being here with us, especially those of you that are visiting. Please come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you may have. Also, if the young man who signed up for singing at Last of Leaders, if I could meet with you and your parents down front this morning right after the closing prayer, we'll meet right down here. If you would, please stand. We'll have our closing song.
A common love for each other, common gift to the Savior, common fun, holding us to the Lord. A common street when we're weary, common hope,
Our most gracious and divine Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to gather here to study your word and praise your name. We're so grateful for this lesson that King delivered about from your book of James. We hope that we apply it to our everyday walks of life. Please be with us as we go about this day. Please help us return at 5 o'clock this evening. Please be with those who are sick and afflicted that we've mentioned today. We're so grateful for those who have been restored, who are able to be here today. We're grateful for those who have received positive rulings and findings from their test. And we thank you for that, dear Lord. Please be with those who are undergoing treatments, those who are about to undergo treatments. We want to remember Brother Don Ward as he's about to begin a series of treatments. Please be with all of these. Give them strength to endure those treatments. Please guide, guard, and direct us. Forgive us for when we fail thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.